to know that God's work does not depend on any particular man is to be reassured that God's work is for the ages. In the generation of the apostles of Christ, as long as they were alive, there was a comfort level among the believers in Christ about the endurance of the church. Yet the Savior himself had warned his apostles not to presume on their lives, because they would all face persecution on account of their association with the Savior. If they would persecute the Lord, he would say, the Master, the apostle should not be surprised if the enemies of the gospel would also persecute the Lord's servants. And so it came to pass. And so the apostles knew that they were marked men, and that for most of them, the breadth of a single generation, 30 years or so, would mark the extent of their labors for Christ in this world. Now, such a prospect would have been cause for discouragement in many circumstances. But the apostles knew that they had something else on which they could rely for posterity. They had the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ had spoken of the Hebrew Scriptures consistently as having been sent down from heaven, in the sense that the Holy Spirit had inspired holy men to write the words of God. And on the night before his crucifixion, he had also told his apostles in that upper room that some of them were going to become authors of Scripture, and that those words that they would be directed by the Spirit of God to write would survive long after the apostles had been taken from the world. So as Peter wrote the words of this text, he could remember vividly that night in the upper room when the Lord had said that the Holy Spirit would bring to their memories everything that he had said to them. And that itself is a breathtaking statement which shows that the New Testament is the record in its entirety of what Jesus taught. Peter's encouragement arose from the realization that the words of Holy Scripture, including these very words that are before us today, would be a stronghold of assurance for the generations of believers that would arise, including our own, long after Peter's lifetime. Generations have marched across the history of the world since this text was written. Not one person in those generations has benefited personally and directly from the ministry of the apostles, except for those who were alive when the apostles were active. But each of those generations has had access to that which the apostles taught because of the Holy Scriptures, so that we can hear today the words of Peter as he was led by the Spirit of God to write them. We need to understand then at least something of the riches of this treasure that we have in our hands. In the words of our text, the inspired apostle described it as like a light that shines in a dark place. Now, even the smallest glimmer of light looks like a flaming torch when everything else is dark around it. But the Scriptures are not a glimmer of light. The Scriptures, we find in our text, are like the day star. They are like the sun. They not only hold the darkness at bay, as it were, but they also cause the darkness to be dispelled. Peter looked to the future then with assurance, because he knew that God's inspired Word would still be around to provide the guidance that God's people in this world would need. In looking at the Word of God in these final verses of this chapter, Peter was describing it as God's enlightening revelation. I want you to think on that theme with me today. God's enlightening revelation. Now, for Peter to argue that the Word of God was even more reliable than what Peter knew his own experience had been, was to say that no one in any generation could rely on an experience. You can't rely on an experience. For us to be confident in the midst of the bleak world, spiritually speaking, in which we live, we must keep our minds focused on the Scriptures. As I have said before, Peter was not, in the words of this text, suggesting that his recollection of his experience was somehow faulty, that the time had kind of interfered with his recollection and he didn't have all the details straight anymore. Now, that is a real danger. If something takes place, if there's an accident or a crime takes place and there happen to be witnesses, police have found that they go around and they interview the witnesses, and it's an amazing thing. They all saw the same thing, but they all have a different recollection of what it was that they saw. So there is that danger, but that's not what Peter was suggesting here. He knew what he had seen and heard. You would have known it too if you had seen and heard what he saw and heard. That experience was so vivid that he could never forget it, and I'm sure he thought about it every day for the rest of his life. But Peter knew that at the end of it all, his recollection of his experience was exactly his recollection of his experience. The people to whom Peter was writing had not been there. They could have no memory of it. They hadn't seen and heard what he had seen and heard. But they could read the Scriptures. They could read the Bible. They could look to the more sure word of prophecy. So here's the encouragement for us in our own time. We can and we must look to the Bible. Now, the Bible is still the world's bestseller, I think, by the latest statistics. But the Bible, to be sure, in the academic community, in the intelligentsia community, has come in for a large share of score. But the Bible's message has not changed, and its authority is undiluted. If you are not converted today, you have to jettison your opinions. And you have to turn your attention to the Bible, to what God has to say. Now, unbelievers have a way of saying, oh, well, that's just your interpretation. You tell them this is what the... Oh, that's just your interpretation. No, let me tell you what it is the Bible says. Oh, that's just your interpretation. What they are doing is holding on to their own opinions. Well, it's only in the Bible that you will find the truth that you need if you would have your soul delivered from judgment. Only in the Bible. No, not in the Quran, not in the Book of Mormon, not in any of the texts of Hinduism or any other false religion. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. You will not be brought to faith apart from the Word of God. Now that is the clear statement of Scripture, and that is the basis on which I have conducted my ministry, that you cannot be brought to faith unless you hear the Word of God. Now this text of Scripture sets before us three different environments. So yes, for a little while at least today, we're all going to become environmentalists. We're going to look at these environments. Let's look at the first one. Depravity's environment. Well, we encounter that environment in the heart of the text. For there we find the reference to a dark place. And if we look at the end of the text, we find that the dark place is an apt description of the depraved heart. A dark place. Some people have probably had the experience of taking a tour in a cave, caverns. And the guides... Perhaps they get some perverse pleasure out of it, I don't know. But they always arrange so that at some point in the tour they are by a place that enables them to extinguish all the lights. And they do so. And even after a few moments for your eyes to adjust, you still cannot see your hand in front of your face. That is a picture of the depraved heart. Darkness. The reason that the inspired Word of God is needed is that in the human heart there is darkness. There is blindness. There you are in the cave, and you know that you're not blind. But practically speaking, you are. You put your hand up, you can't see it. This darkness is the result of that which Adam did in the Garden of Eden. Eve, we read, was deceived. The serpent deceived her. But Adam was not deceived. He knew exactly what had happened. And Adam turned against his Creator, creating for the first time an idol, making an idol out of Eve, and turning against the one who had created them both. And as soon as Adam, with malice aforethought, if you will allow that expression, reached forth his hand to take that forbidden fruit and to eat that forbidden fruit, he plunged from the estate of knowledge and true holiness into the estate of sin and abject misery. In that moment, I think you can argue that even before he actually put the fruit in his mouth, he had fallen. He lost his knowledge. The man who had the knowledge and the wisdom to name all of the creatures that God had made, he lost his knowledge of himself, he lost his knowledge of God, and he lost his holiness. Instead of being inclined to do that which was right, he fell into an estate of being inclined to do that which was wrong. And when he lost those things, so did every one of his descendants who would come after him. They were all, and that's all of us, they were all plunged into darkness. That's how you were born. That's how you were conceived in your mother's womb. And that's how you were born into this world, looking all in innocence, but in darkness. In fact, we find this state of mind aptly described in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are, can we get this clearly seen? Clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The heart is darkened. The refusal of God is the sign of the darkness of the heart. It's such a profound darkness that those who are afflicted by it believe that they know everything. Professing themselves to be wise, Paul said, they became fools. Unbelievers think that they know all things. In fact, they think that they know that you are somehow ignorant because you believe the Bible. Unbelievers think that they understand everything clearly. But when it comes to spiritual things, they don't know anything. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's look at verse 14. But the natural man, we're speaking here of the man who is descended from Adam, who is unconverted, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolishness unto him. Neither, and here's the word of ability, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That is, without the work of the Holy Spirit in that person, he has not a chance of understanding the truth of the gospel. So until these darkened hearts, until these depraved hearts are enlightened by the power that is in God's hands alone to administer, they will never get it. They'll never get it. They'll never be able to understand. You can present the wisest arguments, the most profound persuasions. But unless the Spirit of God brings the light into that dark environment, you may as well go out to the edge of the ocean as a hurricane makes landfall and shout into the wind and expect to be heard. That's not to say you shouldn't still give the word, but it's to say that you need to understand that unless the Spirit brings light, there is a dark environment. And if you're still outside of Christ today, I tell you, here is where you find yourself, in the darkness. But there is a happy side of the text as well. So let's come away from that environment and let's go to another one. And this is truth's environment. Truth's environment. So now we come in the text to the words that speak of light and of knowledge and of confidence or assurance. We have, Peter said, a more sure word of prophecy. Now, I said last week that there are some who have tried, simply because they despise the Bible, there are some who have tried to restrict Peter's meaning to the writing prophets, and probably only some of them, of the Hebrew Bible. But when we look at the text here and its context, the word prophecy has a much wider application. Prophecy, in this sense, means any declaration by the Spirit of God, whether it's predictive or not. Prophecy does not have to be predicted. In fact, I think you would find in the Bible most prophecy is not. It is simply a foretelling, a proclaiming of God's Word. Now, what does this more sure word of prophecy do? Peter was saying. It brings assurance. It scatters the darkness, the blindness of depravity. How is it that a sinner becomes a believer in Christ? By the light. This is the enlightening revelation, the light that comes from the Word of God. There's a powerful argument then for what Sermon Audio is doing in sending these copies of the Gospel of John into thousands of homes in this city. Some may look at that and say, oh, what a waste that is. All that paper and all that money spent on postage, what a waste that is. But here is the way in which God works. He works through His Word. And the light that comes from the Word of God dispels the darkness. The hope that any unconverted person has is in the light that comes from the Scriptures. Turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Luke, chapter 16. Verse 29. Here's the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man now being in hell. And he was concerned because he didn't want his brothers to come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him in verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets, the Hebrew Bible, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Now, what do you hear there? The argument about experience. Oh, no, no, no. I know they have the Hebrew Bible. But that won't hold a candle to what would be the effect if somebody went to them from the dead. Oh? Verse 31, he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. What is being conveyed there? Here is the source of the light. The rich man was saying, no, no, no. If somebody went to them from the dead, they would be impressed by that. And they would repent. And Abraham said, no, they won't. If they don't want the light that comes from the Scriptures, they're not going to be impressed if somebody went to them who have been raised from the dead. What is the light about? John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Verse 39. The words of Christ. Search the Scriptures, the Hebrew Bible, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Look at the Scriptures, and what do you find there? The testimony of Christ as the light that sinners need. So if you're a believer in Christ, then the source of knowledge on which you can rely absolutely is the Word of God. Now, it's well to read other things if you have the time to read them. But let's be aware, no matter how esteemed an author may be, he is not inspired by the Holy Spirit. But the only source of knowledge that enables us to rely with confidence upon it is the Word of God. Here is what leads you into all truth. Here's what gives you certainty. Let me put it that way. Here's what gives you certainty. Now, there have been some who suggested, I saw this just the other day, I forget where, there have been some who have suggested that faith is somehow incompatible with certainty. Now, it's true that there is a sense in which faith is distinct from sight. The Scriptures say we walk by faith, not by sight. That is, faith right now means that we do not know as we are known. There will come a day when we shall know as we are known. But the reality about faith, and this is because this statement suggested to me that in faith there is something like neo-orthodoxy, where you don't know about anything, but this seems as good as anything else, so you say, okay, I'll believe in that. I'll take a leap and hope I hit something. But the reality is that faith, as we understand it in the Scriptures, does not mean that you're just going to hope that everything will work out all right in the end. Faith is the expression that you know that things will turn out all right in the end. That is, the Scriptures know nothing of doubt concerning that which the Savior has said. Do you think that Peter had any doubt about the experience he had on the Mount of Transfiguration? Not at all. And he was saying that the Scriptures are a more sure word of prophecy. The Savior has said He will save His people from their sins. And the fact that we are still here today is an indication that there are still people for whom the Savior died on the cross who have not yet come to faith. He's going to save those people. He is going to build His church. That's what He has said He would do. And the gates of hell will not be able to stop the advance of His church. So in the Scriptures, there is light that dispels the darkness of depravity. Now, this is the kind of environmental improvement that we should all desire. Is it not? Shouldn't we want something that's going to drive away the darkness? Here's the encouragement for the people of God. And all that we have said leads us back to the text. For there is yet a third environment. Wisdom's environment. What are you supposed to do? Well, the text tells us, you do well to take heed to this more sure word of prophecy. What is he saying? Taking heed to the word of God is going to be for your benefit. Oh, it's time to go to church. Time we have to go and listen to the Bible again. It's something that we do. It's time to do that. What about the attitude, it's time to go to the house of God to hear what the Bible has to say? Because this is going to be for our benefit. This is going to be to instruct us in the truth of God. Peter said, you do well to take heed to it. And what's the implication? You will do ill if you refuse to take heed to it. So what is he saying? Pay attention. Pay attention. Do you realize here is one of the hallmarks of the Spirit's work? What was it that marked Lydia? When the Lord opened her heart, what was it that marked her? She gave attention to what Paul and Silas and the others were preaching. She gave attention. She took heed. This text is telling us that the light of God's revelation that we have in the Scriptures comes to the heart. Notice how he puts it, till the day star arise in your hearts. It comes to the heart. It tells us as well there's a day coming when the light of this revelation will govern the world. Take heed to it until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. There's coming a day, and I'm looking forward to that day. I tell you, when I read what goes on in the world, the latest fulminations by those who are opposed to Christ and who hate His truth, when I read that, I tell you, I'm looking forward to the day when the revelation of God will govern the world. I'm looking forward to that. You take heed, Peter said. And you keep on taking heed. But so-and-so over there, he has another idea. So what? you do well to take heed and to keep taking heed. Throughout your days, throughout the hours of the day, you take heed to the light that shines in the dark place. You take heed throughout the days of your life. You take heed throughout the history of the world until it comes to an end. And it's coming to an end. It's coming to an end. Closer now than when Peter wrote these words. It's coming to an end. So what do? We don't go out somewhere and say, okay, we're just going to wait for the end. We know it's coming sometime. We say, no, we're going to continue taking heed to the Word until the end. Till the end of our lives. Or if we shall be alive at that day, to the end of the world. This is the enlightening revelation of which Peter is speaking. Here's the ground of certainty. We do believe. That is, we do have faith. Because we do not see the Lord in the flesh. But neither did Job. But what did Job say? I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. That was certainty. Job wasn't just saying, well, I don't know, I hope it'll work out all right. Kind of taking a chance here, but seems to be a good chance. I hope it works. No, he knew. Why? Because of the light that God gives through His revelation. Let that light open your heart today. Respond to what God has said in His Word. Believe the truth. And from day to day, take heed. And when you take heed, then the darkness is dispelled. Then you will be a biblical environmentalist. That is, you deal with the real environmental problem, darkness and sin, by the light of the truth. Let's take heed to that. And keep taking heed to it. Until the day breaks and all the shadows flee away.